Good morning. Let's pray together before we think about Acts together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that you sent on the apostles and even now on us. And we pray that we would bring glory to you. Amen. Well, Acts is a real page-turner. You know, if you're thinking of what kind of a book it is, it's well written, it's filled with astounding events, it climaxes with a dangerous journey to the capital of the empire, not Coruscant, but Rome. Anyway, it's a good read that some less conservative Bible scholars have even suggested could be considered a historical novel. It's such a good read. I hope you have a great time studying it in your room groups, and that you take some time to read right through it over this week, because it's very easy to get through, really. But the question I want to... you've got a wonderful blank page somewhere in your books. What page number is it? 58, thank you. And I wanted to tell you there's three sections. First, we're going to look at the context of Acts. Then we're going to look at the genre of Acts. And then we're going to look at the outline of Acts. Okay. So the context is, well, first of all, where does Acts fit in the Bible, basically? It covers a 30-year period following Jesus' ascension. But how does it fit into the plan of God to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus Christ? Okay, so think about that as we see where it fits in the New Testament, first of all. The period it covers is AD 30 to 60. It forms a link from the teaching and events recorded in the Gospels to all the letters that make up most of the rest of the New Testament, basically. It forms a second part of a single work that starts with the Gospel of Luke. The length of Luke Acts, which is nearly a quarter of the New Testament, meant that it would have had to have been spread over two scrolls, which is probably why Luke, you know, coped with the fact that that's how it's going to be and made it into two parts. Each part has its preface, and we heard the preface to Acts read just now. But the one at the beginning of Luke refers to the whole work. So that's Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Both books actually deal with the ministry of Jesus. It's not a contrast between between Jesus' ministry in Luke and the church's ministry in Acts. Luke puts it this way at the beginning of Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. But the implication is that Luke is just the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and that his ministry would now be exercised from heaven through his Holy Spirit by the apostles. So it's not as if someone else is taking over. Jesus is still involved. Luke Acts is a tale of two cities in the New Testament, Jerusalem and Rome. There's a journey up to Jerusalem and a journey out to Rome. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus decides in chapter 9 to journey up to Jerusalem, to be lifted up on a cross, and then finally to ascend. So it's all up. Acts deals with the journey of the Gospel out of Jerusalem and eventually all the way to Rome. So it's spreading like that. And as the Gospel grows across the empire, we get to witness the process, and we can be confident that the church stands in continuity with Jesus' ministry. It's not just something that is kind of like a cult that was made up. It's actually, a lot of the defences in Acts have to do with the fact that this is a genuine religion. This is something that's come out of the Old Testament. This is something that Jesus taught, and this is something that the apostles are passing on, they're handing on. It's not something new. It's something that has continuity. And that continuity extends not just from the Gospels through Acts to the churches that receive the New Testament letters. It also extends to the Bible as a whole. And you can see many aspects of that in Acts. It's all about the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in Acts through Jesus. Two examples. The way that the Holy Spirit comes to the apostles and then to the Jews and then to the Gentiles is seen as a fulfillment of heartfelt Old Testament prophecy in Joel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, just to name a few books. There's a parallel at the beginning of Luke where Jesus is recognized as an infant in the temple by Simeon as the long-awaited consolation of Israel, and by the prophetess Anna as the redemption of Jerusalem. So kind of the Holy Spirit is seen in that kind of way. This is something we've been waiting for ages, and now it's happened. It's fantastic. In a similar way, this continuity between Jesus and his followers, Jesus' life, suffering, death, and resurrection were the fulfillment of the Old Testament. But in the same way, the Christians are persecuted in Acts. They suffer and even die as they follow Jesus in their witness to the kingdom of God. And yet, like Jesus, they're not defeated, and the gospel keeps growing and gathering people up for the great resurrection. So that's basically the context of Acts. Well, what's a genre? It's kind of a category of writing, and by extension, art or film. So I kind of think, well, what sort of thing are you reading when you read Acts? What is Acts? And it's helpful to know that because it helps you to know how to read it. But it's kind of circular. How would you recognise Acts genre? Of course, you'd have to judge it by the genres of the ancient world, wouldn't you? So you'd have to kind of know what the literature then was like. You can't really judge it by modern standards. Now, if I was going to ask you, how would you tell me how to recognise a shopping list? I mean, you might, the first answer that comes into your mind, you have to say, well, you can recognise a shopping list because it looks like a shopping list. But if I don't know what a shopping list looks like, that's not very useful to me. So it kind of gets complicated at that point. How do you figure out what something looks like if you don't know what it looks like in the first place? This happens in medicine. I can remember diagnosing someone with chickenpox, and someone saying, well, how do you know it's chickenpox? Well, it looks like chickenpox. I could, when you actually thought about it, you could make a description and say, well, this description matches up with the description of chickenpox and so on. But there's nothing like actually seeing something yourself. Anyway, in God's goodness, Luke actually lays out what he's done quite clearly in the real preface at the beginning of Luke. So we don't have to go through all that. And he says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So Luke mentions five steps in those four verses. First come the events, the things that have been fulfilled among us. In other words, the events that were prophesied in the Old Testament. Next comes the eyewitnesses, primarily the apostles, who have then handed down what they witnessed to Luke. The third step is Luke's investigations, where he thoroughly checks everything. And then, after the events, the eyewitness tradition and the investigation, comes the writing of an orderly account. And then finally come the readers, particularly most excellent Theophilus, and he writes to him, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke is aiming to give his original readers confidence that the Christian message that he has heard is valid and true, both historically and theologically. So Luke's doing both those things when he writes Acts. Although we may conclude that Luke did set out to write something that looks like history, the question of his success in writing that history remains. So it looks to me like Luke really was setting out to write history. But then whether he actually did that is another question. There was radical scepticism about this in the 19th and 20th centuries. But over time, as we have found more evidence about the ancient world, it keeps falling pretty much in Luke's favour. Where we can externally check the details, for example, the titles of city rulers, which kept changing and were often local and were different from one place to another. And so it would have been hard to keep track of that sort of stuff. He keeps getting them right. That's just one example. There are difficulties, I'm not denying that, but you'd have to ignore a lot of evidence to argue that Luke wasn't a participant in the first century AD, that he didn't know what was going on because he'd seen a lot of it for himself. Please note and that there are some parts we still don't understand, okay? But Howard Marshall, who's kind of a big guy in Acts and Luke. He concludes that Luke wrote as a genuine historian, and that is to say he's an author who's given us his interpretation of what happened rather than just a simple chronicler of facts. Okay? So he's not only telling us what happened, he's actually drawing out the meaning of it for us. And that's history. I mean, historians always choose the story that they're going to tell. They always sift through and weed things out. You don't get every fact. That would be impossible. And, even reality TV does that, you know. Big Brother has editors, you know. They select stuff. You're not just getting everything. To choose a really bad example. Anyway, let's move on to the outline of Acts. Overall, how would you divide up Acts? I'm going to give you one way to do it. Jesus tells his disciples in chapter 1, verse 8, that they'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and he then commands them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's how it works, basically. First, the apostles are witnesses in Jerusalem, and then the gospel spreads out to Judea and Samaria, and finally, on to the ends of the earth. And kind of, you know, here we are at the end of the earth, you know, and it's here. So I don't think they knew what they were saying in a way, but like it's even in Tasmania. So, I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? Well, as I mentioned before, it's a real page turner, and one of the ways of keeping those pages turning is to overlap things. So something new starts before the old thing that you're interested in is finished, and so that makes lots of difficulties for a neat division of Acts, and so people often differ on the details of exactly where these bits begin. So I'm going to give you some figures, but you read it, make up your own mind, because it'll probably be different. But this is in general, there are these three parts, and that's how it works. The first part deals with the witnesses in Jerusalem and describes how, under the leadership of Peter, they become a spirit-filled, witnessing and persecuted community in Jerusalem. And the first two studies that you're going to be doing come from this part of Acts. And that section is basically chapters 1 to 7. The second section moves on to discuss how the movement spreads outside Jerusalem and to non-Jews, partly through persecution and eventually reaching Antioch. This section covers chapters 8 to 12, and the third study looks at the evidence in chapter 10 of the breakthrough of salvation to non-Jewish believers. So that's your last study on Acts in chapter 10. And the last and longest section is from chapters 13 right through to 28, and that deals with three mission campaigns that involve Paul and come out of Syrian Antioch, which is kind of, you know how the Mediterranean comes up and then it goes left, where Turkey is? Syrian Antioch's just kind of in that top right-hand corner. Okay? After the first of these accounts, there's a pivotal discussion after the first missionary campaign in Acts 15 in Jerusalem on the requirements to be made of the converts from the nations. And after the third campaign, Paul returns to Jerusalem where he's arrested, and the remainder of the book is concerned with his trial by the Jews and then the Romans and with his journey to Rome where he intends to appeal to Caesar. And without telling us directly of the outcome of that appeal, the book ends. So, although the result of Paul's appeal is unresolved, actually Acts concludes with the message of the gospel going out to the nations and the prospect of it reaching the ends of the earth. So let's finish by reading from where Paul meets the local leaders of the Jews in Rome in Acts 28 from verse 23. And if you can't flip, that's fine, I'll just read it to you. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe, and they disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made this final statement. And just, you know, if you wanted to win friends and influence people, you might think twice about saying this. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving, for this people's heart have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the nations, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about Jesus Christ. So I hope you enjoy your room groups.